You're listening to Circle of Hope Sunday Meeting Podcast. This talk was given at 3800 Marlton Pike. For more information, check out circleofhope.net or join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or 7 o'clock p.m.
This is my gospel. This is it. This is what I have to say to anyone who wants to know something about who Jesus is and what he's done in my life and what he can do in yours. And this is a really personal message for me because this idea about performance thinking has been kind of how I live. So when I say with enthusiasm, hey, Neil, I'm going to say this with enthusiasm. I'm talking to you, okay? You're here and everyone else is listening and I have a microphone and you'll get a chance to talk later eating donuts out there, okay? This is it. This is my gospel. The show is canceled. They were going to do that thing where they judge you and themselves. They were going to do that thing where they react to whatever was happening based on their complex web of emotional stuff that began when they were 0 years old. They were going to do that. They were going to get into that show. They were going to put it back on the air. You know that show where they can't get anything right, but they should totally be able to? That show where they're a failure themselves no matter how much they see succeed? Where they're constantly trying to prove themselves to somebody, mostly themselves, maybe their parents. It doesn't matter who because the show is canceled. The show is over. The gig is up. You don't have to fake it anymore. Take off the mask. Jesus canceled the show. We don't have to perform anymore. Nothing changes how God feels about us. And if we accept that, we might actually start to change in the ways that we desire. But until we stop tap dancing along to the self-condemnation song, we're going to be in a constant loop of judgment and failure. So watch out. You can do that. It's not Jesus' show, but a lot of people are still watching reruns, and there's an imposter Jesus involved in the production. That's not who Jesus is. I've been talking about this glorious story means, what this glorious story means in our everyday life. If Jesus canceled the show, what does that mean for me now? And this week I want to talk about dialogue and how dialogue changes. In fact, dialogue might not even be able to happen if some of that transformation doesn't occur. But we'll get back to dialogue more directly in a little bit because I want to talk about Romans. Paul preached this gospel that I'm saying to you better than I probably ever could in a letter he wrote to some first century Christians in Rome. We call it the Book of Romans sometimes. And it's all so good. And too often we like break up the Bible into tiny little pieces so that we don't get the whole scope of an argument. And I don't want us to look at too much, but it's a lot more than we often do in a Sunday meeting. See, it fits on a page like that. And I want to look at Romans 5:18 through 6:11 together. And I did put up on the slide because that's kind of overwhelming. I printed out copies for you. Want if we pass those out? Also though, you could pull it up on your phone. Did you know that if you just Google Romans 5:18 through 6:11, the first result will invariably be BibleGateway.com with those exact passages already linked out. Like, you don't have to go to Bible Gateway and put in Romans 5:18-6-11. Like, I don't even, like, some people have a Bible app. My Bible app is Google, all right? Just Google it, and you can get to anything you want. The Bible's pretty popular, and people have been Googling that. So you can find lots of stuff that you want. Like, you can type in, like, where's that time where Paul says that we died with Christ and we're also rising with him? Like, put that, just type that whole sentence into your Google bar, and it will bring up Romans 6, I promise, okay? And also, there's a Wi-Fi password here. If you didn't know, I'd plug this into your phone, because I want you to be able to, you know, fact check me and stuff. Circle of Hope is our Wi-Fi, and resist and restore is our password. All right, you can read along with this. I'm going to read it out loud for you. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God, and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So let's let that settle in. Let's talk about it a little bit. Do you get what Paul's saying? Maybe read it again to yourself as we're talking about it for a minute or two. Does anything stand out as particularly interesting, curious, or even troubling for you? Does anything excite you in a way, negatively or positively? I'm hoping that you'll have something to say about this, a question or a comment. Oftentimes, our instant reactions are very revealing, and it's okay. You don't have to know what you're talking about.
God's law was given so that all people can see how sinful they were. And then realizing, all right, if that's the point of the law, then there's probably something on the other side of that. I think the rest of the paragraph helps explain it, but just to understand the shortcomings of law.
Yeah, getting it right doesn't work. This is kind of like for me, this is like the point of the gospel and the point of what I'm trying to say over the last couple weeks and for a few more weeks. I think we need to keep saying this. I think a lot of Christians get stuck on everyone's sinful. The law shows us we're sinful, and that's like the main work of evangelism is to convince people of that, as opposed to what life looks like on the other side of that, which I think we have access to. And we even exercise it together. I want to talk about that too.
I think that stands out to me is the very last sentence. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God. I don't really have much to say about what that stands out to me.
I think considering is actually pretty powerful. That's what I'd say. How you consider yourself matters a lot. That's all Paul's asking us to do. You don't have to be pulsing with resurrection life, like feeling it in your body every minute, like you're on TV slaying people in the spirit, you know? Just consider yourself alive in Christ and see what happens. This is good to consider this. Let's just spend, if you're just looking at it right now, that's fine. Scott, you have something?
Well, I mean, this whole thing is extremely powerful. Just like the covenant, when we, with the love feast, this is the expression, our expression, what we did, love feast, this in writing, in black and white.
Yeah, you got baptized at the last love seat, right? Love yeah. feast. And so you went through this process.
I verbalized mm-hmm. this, and this in black and white is what happened.
I love that.
And this is what I am longing to do, and this is what I'm going through.
I love it. I love the way you said that. Like, this is it in black and white, what I am doing in Christ. You're
I'm,
it.
I'm living.
Yeah.
Like, this is my struggle.
Amen. And yeah, we're all in it with you, man. You're not alone.
God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. I saw how sinful I was. We were at the place where I was incarcerated.
Yeah, just to fill y'all in that weren't there, Scott got baptized in the Delaware River right next to a few prisons where he had once been imprisoned. Pretty powerful stuff. He was showing that transformation can occur. But you know, let's not make light of it. I'm going to move on now from the talk back. I move into a couple more things I want to say. Sin is powerful, you know. Talking about Paul's talking about how in one man sin entered the world. There's something about sin that is somehow even primordial. It's in everything. We can't deny the power of sin to pull us around. And death is also powerful, but sin and death are not all powerful. They are. I think we have to confess that yes, they have power, but it's not like it's nothing. But they are not all powerful. The promise is that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God has overcome those powers. They no longer cloud our destiny. We have been set free from sin and death. Christ is the victor, and we are victors with him.
Hallelujah.
N.T. Wright elaborates on this in his book, Simply Jesus, which I would highly recommend to you. It's a really straightforward kind of this kind of reality of what it means to follow Jesus. This is part of the mystery of his crucifixion. Wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. He cannot establish the new creation without allowing the poison in the old to have its full effect. He cannot launch God's kingdom of justice, truth, and peace unless injustice, lies, and violence do their worst, and like a hurricane, blow themselves out, exhausting their force on this one spot. The old way is dead, but we are still experiencing the poison of our broken relationships and our incomplete selves. Christ died to show that there's a way to the other side of that. It wasn't just presto change-o. He showed us the way through. And now we have access to the new creation on the other side. We are becoming the new creation, and we already are it in the declaration that Jesus made. We're no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So if this is true, if all of that is true, and I think it's okay to have that if. This meeting is for people that might be working with that if, and I hope you can at least kind of touch it and say, if this is true, how does it change our dialogue? Dialogue might not actually happen very often in our day and age. We might just be talking most of the time, and I want to make the distinction between talking and dialogue, like Kim was having us do, the distinction between just like small talk or being my true self with Will I Am and Jesus. We might just be talking, and worse, we might just be debating. We might be trying to win most of the time, even in our small talk. So let's take a look at this, what modern elite debate teams look like these days. This is just a cautionary tale in what we might be doing when we're on the playground, or more commonly, like at a business meeting, or in your cell meeting, perhaps. Might be just debating like this.
Academic support, remember, they have never answered the substantive disadvantage whatsoever means to vote for the affirmative equals a vote for extinction. This should make it a lot harder for you to continually include the things that you like in our calculations. I contain a lot of reason why extinction. I would waste all their offensive arguments. The reason why extinction doesn't outweigh because there would be no valuable life in a world in which we postpone and moral considerations. They say it's not political action that feeds our too recent argument says the failure to embrace politics causes totalitarianism.
All right, you shocked enough yet? That's probably good, just to get the taste of it. This is a dialogue. apparently. No, this is not a dialogue. This is debate. The way it works is they realize that the way the scoring system works, it's based on how many points you make or refute. This is how it works. So that it's quantity over the quality of communication. Even if they're saying really smart things super fastly, they have to learn to breathe cyclically. Like what they that thing they did, that's like super breathing. They have to learn how to do that to win at this stuff. It's like a physical contest to win in really big debate. They're not related. They're just conveying arguments and information. And in one way or another, I think the danger of turning dialogue into scoring points is very real. Or maybe for a lot of us, not scoring points, but just losing because other people are scoring more points than you in the conversation or in their life or how blonde their children are. You know, like we do all this comparison. You know what it's like when someone's talking to you and they follow up whatever you said with something that has absolutely nothing to do with what you were saying. It's like, it's in fact, they were just waiting for you to be done so that then they could say something. And now we're saying things in turn as opposed to actually communicating. And this is pretty common type of communication, and I think we can do it pretty absentmindedly if we're not careful. And if we train ourselves to communicate in this way, we're really ill-equipped to talk about something like when there's a potential disagreement or conflict. If we're really poor listeners, we won't be able to open ourselves up to what someone else is saying. And that's, you know, it's kind of easy when you're just, oh, how was your day? And you intently listen. But, oh, what's your perspective that might make me feel threatened? And I want to hear it. You know, that's we're not as good for that if we keep training our hearts to just be waiting our turn to speak. Because I think that we don't often get into conflict very often because most people we're not even listening hard enough for them to have a conflict with us. You know, they don't matter enough. And this isn't an accusation. This is just like how we relate, and it's okay. You can't care about what everyone says all the time. But you know, most people kind of get screened out, and only the people who really matter are we going to have a fight with, like our family, our spouse, and then the worst of it is it's our family, our spouse, or the people we work with. The people we work with, because we have to get something done, we're going to have a disagreement. Those are the people that we have fights with, and maybe it's a substantive fight about what's the best course of action. And you actually, if you're going to be a successful person in any kind of a professional arena, you're going to have to work with various ideas and figure out how are we going to like compromise in that. Like those are the places where we exercise this. But we in Circle of Hope try to create another space where that happens all the time in ourselves, where we're having an extended family, people that we have no allegiance to except for Jesus, that we're going to like care about enough to listen to and then maybe even have a disagreement about. And I think that when we do that, we mess up our hardened hearts. We open up our plugged up ears so that we can actually have dialogue as a way of being. Like I think what Kim was having us do to consider who we are in all these little conversations is figuring out how to bring dialogue back on the regular. You could be a really transformative person if you listen to people and expected them to listen to you. And actually made a connection. So what if we wanted to actually talk to somebody? What if we actually wanted to connect and learn and pursue our curiosity? What if we wanted to love them into their fullness? What if we wanted to be challenged and changed ourselves so that we too could grow into our fullness? Jesus canceling the show and waking us up to our new selves, I think it looks like this. This is a perfect place to do it. Paul's application of the cross in Romans has a profound impact on our dialogue, especially our disagreement. It's a process that I think looks like this. I'm right versus I'm right. What do we do? I think every time there's some kind of disagreement, even if it's about what is the best type of Mexican food, And yes, we get specific about these things. And it's tamales, all right? I'm right. No, it's tamales. Well, you have to pick it. You can't change your opinion, you know? Otherwise, I know that you're not actually passionate about this thing, okay? So it's tamales. I'm right versus I'm right. If we can, and the obvious manifestation of that is, if I'm right, you're wrong. Which is actually, that doesn't happen all the time. This is one of the ways we screen people out, is we have this logical understanding in a postmodern age where if I'm right, you don't have to be wrong. We can just pretend that we're both right. But that cannot be true, okay? Well, when you say I'm right and you're right, if we actually are in disagreement, we're just lying. Now, we can say something else. We could say, like, you prefer this, I prefer this. If it's about preference, then it's another story. But if we're saying I'm right, the implicit side is that you're wrong, okay? So you're wrong versus you're wrong. That's kind of where we're at. And I think that's true, and to do otherwise is to just hurt your heart. Like, it hurts rightness. It hurts good when we say that we could both be right. Of course, when we're talking about tamales and tacos, yeah, that we could be right. But there are some things that actually matter. So, a little crack in the armor is, if we can get to, I might be wrong versus I might be wrong. And I think this is where Romans and Jesus gets in there. This is where it's good to hear that the law convicts us of sin. Because if we have a basic understanding of ourselves that's humble enough to realize that we're messed up, that we don't know everything, that we need some revelation from something outside of ourselves, like Jesus on the cross or God showing us what his good creation ought to look like, get a little crack in there. I might be wrong. And that, again, logically, that leads to, I'm definitely wrong in part. Like, that's a little bit further than I might be wrong. You know, but if you can get comfortable with I might be wrong, you might be able to get to, like, I know for a fact that I'm going to be a little wrong. And that's just, like, the way I see the world. There are things that I'm going to be wrong about. And this is where Jesus canceling the show is really important, because that might be not allowed in how you work on the inside. That you would definitely be wrong about some things all the time. Like, that could be the worst. You might not allow yourself to be that way, and you're trying to perform and get it right all the time, or at least convince yourself that you're not wrong all the time. If you're living in that kind of treadmill, Jesus canceling the show gets us off of it, so that we can say comfortably, "I'm definitely wrong in part. I know that." That's a good place to start a conversation. And anyone that's negotiating, like even like in the UN and stuff, they're gonna say this is like how you have a conversation, how you're gonna get somewhere. So the other side of that is, if I'm wrong in part, you're definitely right in part. So now we're at you're probably right in part versus you're probably right in part. We could say it kind of turns into, this is our plan is, I'm going to find the right in you versus I'm going to find the right in you. And now we're not doing versus anymore. Now we're having a dialogue. We're both looking for the right in the other. We're both trying to discover the goodness that we have between us. And then it's fun. Jesus takes the stakes away so we can play for fun and not just to win. Play with your idea. Play with the other person's idea. No one is right, and you being wrong isn't the end of the world. Because your righteousness is a gift and not a prize that you earned. You can pay attention to what someone else is saying, because without the will to prove yourself all the time, you turn toward discovery and curiosity. Deep interest in the other stems from satisfaction with the self. But you too are a worthy subject of inquiry. Play with your motivations. Pay attention to how you feel when she says that. Play with the theology behind it. Play with the Bible even, you know? What could this really mean? What rabbit hole could I go down from Romans 5:18 through 6:11? You don't have to be right when you say something. It's not the end of the world if you come up with a whole idea that then you throw in the trash can next week, trying things on, trying to figure out what it actually looks like to have a self in Christ requires some openness, some dialogue with yourself and with others. But don't fake dialogue either, okay? You could fake the fun, because it doesn't always feel like fun in the moment when you're actually having a substantive disagreement, or even more so when you're like having an emotional conflict with someone that you love, when someone hurts you and they either meant to or didn't and you have to work it out. Sometimes you must have the problem and it's worth it. The peace on the other side of the storm is intimacy. And that's why we have the most intimacy with our family, because we got stuck with them and we had to figure out how to have a fight. Even if the intimacy doesn't feel great all the time, it's there. We're often starved for intimacy because we avoid conflict. But if we learn to be comfortable in it, if our selfhood is not under attack, but secure in Christ, I think we can be new. We can be new people who live in love even when we disagree. And then we get to be having as much fun as she is here with her megaphone. Can you see her smiling, being so happy about her power? It doesn't have to be power over someone. It could be power to declare, "This is who I am." I wonder what she's saying. I am loud. And she's happy about it. Furthermore, if we get some real dialogue going, I think we can do some transformation in the world. Circle of Hope's culture of loving dialogue makes a space that facilitates access to the change that Paul is talking about in Romans. Learning how to talk to one another in love is like a proving ground for the new self in Christ. Part of us has to die, certainly that part that thinks it has to perform all the time. But other parts too, habits that we have, proclivities, desires even. Truer selves must be generated. They're in there, but they need to be cultivated, grown, exercised, celebrated. We say in our Proverbs that dialogue keeps us together and protects our gravity. So one thing we don't do in Circle of Hope is we don't protect the edges. You know, and this is pretty innovative for a church, where we would say, "Come on in. We disagree. That's we're expecting conflict, but we're not going to guard the edges and say you have to believe this way before you can consider yourself in." That's how most organizations create a boundary for themselves, so that they can actually be an anything at all. Is they create a line in the sand, and they say you in or you out. But we create a center of loving gravity that pulls people in. It's centric. It's not boundaried. It's a different way to think about who we are. And I think we need to lean into it, because it's what the world needs, you know? The world has tons of fences. You have fences that are getting broken down. And Jesus is making us into a new people and new persons, each of us. And we, as we develop our capacity for this, we make the center strong. And that strength has a gravitational power, and it's what draws people into us, even at the farthest edges.
Thanks for listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. If you want to talk about it or get connected to a cell, you can find one under our Connect dropdown at circleofhope.net.